guilt, shame, sin, by the frustrations of temptations in our life. And Lord, in the midst of this, in the midst of just the heavy burdens that we have, in the midst of the sin, in the midst of the difficulties, we come before You, Lord Jesus. We come before You in the, maybe the sins that we've hidden, maybe the sins that we cannot bear, maybe the guilt that's overwhelming us. And we come to You, Jesus. We ask for Your forgiveness. We ask for You to cleanse us, to purify us. We ask You to, just by Your grace, to grow us more and more into the image of Christ, to fill us with joy in You, love for You. We pray that You would grow us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness that we have. Thank You for the freedom that we have to come before You in confession, knowing that our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. In Your mighty, precious name we do pray. Amen. On December 31st, 1999, I was in Atlanta, Georgia, at a college Christian conference for college fellowships across the Southeast United States. We were excitedly awaiting the end of the conference and for the clock to strike midnight. But I remember seeing on the balcony of a hotel room as we were waiting the last couple minutes, and there was a lot of fear. There was a great deal of fear because we didn't know what would happen when the clock struck midnight. The fear was because of Y2K. Great uncertainty, great fear, great unknowns. Y2K stood for the year 2000. And there was great fear that computers, infrastructures in our country would cease working, that they would crash. Maybe you can talk to a computer expert if you don't understand what Y2K, but there's a problem when computers went from 99 to 00, and there was a great deal of fear. And fearfully, people ask, is this the end of the world? Here was Time Magazine's cover at that time in December, I believe, December 14th. There was fear that Y2K could mean the end of the world. Time Magazine purchased generators, created a war room in case power went out throughout our nation and they could not print their magazine. Families built bomb shelters, filled their basements with generators, Spam, water, and other disposable food so they could live for 3 months without all these things. Wilderness boot camps became popular throughout our country so that people could survive in the wild without power. NBC created a movie about the coming disaster, Y2K. The possibility of disaster, of fear, led people to make many decisions. Perhaps you remember that. I remember many discussions in my church as people were wondering, what would Y2K mean? And readiness or alertness in life is quite important. Whether it was Y2K or maybe a hurricane or tornado, you don't have much time to prepare, or maybe a forest fire. In natural disasters, readiness, alertness, making plans can save our lives. Right? In an academic test, it can mean the difference between an A or an F. Or an A and a C, or an A in a different grade. In athletics, it can prevent a basketball player from making a boneheaded mistake at the crucial time. And in driving, it can prevent us from being rear-ended by another car, or rear-ending another car, being a distracted driver versus an alert driver. Our need is to be watchful, alert, ready, instead of lazy and distracted. Right? That's important in life. And as we continue our series through Luke's Gospel, we come to the second half of Luke 12. And here, Jesus has been instructing disciples on the danger of spiritual hypocrisy. He's also been instructing disciples on the need to trust God instead of give way to our fears and anxieties. And now He comes and He instructs us in the need for watchfulness, alertness, readiness. But not readiness in case a hurricane struck, but readiness for Jesus' return. And so I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke 12, verse 35. And we're going to read Luke 12, 35 through 48. And because this is God's Word that we want to sit under, and we want the Lord to speak to us as we just sung through His Word, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word as I read Luke 12, 35 through 48. So please rise. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door at him once he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at a table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had come at an hour, at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house and to be broken in. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant when his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, My master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And the servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much has given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word. We pray for understanding, insight, clarity, and understanding the person of Christ. In your mighty, precious name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Watchfulness, readiness for Christ, is to mark the outlook of disciples of Jesus Christ. Readiness, alertness, preparedness, whatever word we want to use there. And we see this in two verses. Verse 35, dress for action and keep your lamps burning. Dress your action. In ancient times, there's something called gird your loins. So your clothes would be worn loosely when you're in the house. But when you went to go to work, to do a job, or to go somewhere, you would put on a belt, kind of like, and you'd get ready for action. Or you'd have your lamps burning. You wouldn't want to be in the darkness at an important time. So these readiness would characterize these people. And in verse 40, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. But what does readiness look like? What does readiness or alertness for a disciple look like? In my life, I'm allergic to clams and oysters. One trip to Disney World, right? I get Florida and California mixed up. I went to an Italian restaurant, ate clams for the first time, and had a lot of vomiting. It was not fun. So I learned that I'm allergic to clams and oysters. I do not eat it. I'm watchful to make sure those items are not what I am eating. Right? But how does watchfulness, alertness displayed in a follower of Jesus Christ's life? To illustrate what readiness looks like, Jesus uses a series of parables. Right? We see a lot of parables here. Disciples are pictured as servants who are waiting for their master's return. Servants could be lazy, unfaithful, disobedient to their master's will. Or they could be diligent, faithful, honoring their master. So there's two pictures, right? Maybe like if your parents left when you were in high school, they went somewhere, and you were left in your house alone. Maybe you could be faithful to your parents, or maybe unfaithful, doing what you weren't supposed to do. And that's kind of the picture of disciples. The first parable is one where their master is away at a wedding feast. And this is in verses 36 to 48. Wedding feasts in ancient times could last for a week. These would be long feasts, long parties. And you didn't know when the master would return. There would be uncertainty. No updates. No cell phones to say, hey, I'm coming to send a text at this particular time. But they need to be ready when their master returned. I kind of think about surprise birthday parties. When I was, I think, 18 and 19, my mother threw back-to-back surprise birthday parties for me. I was like, whoa, this is quite crazy. But for surprise birthday parties, you don't want to be late for the surprise birthday party. You don't want to arrive at the same time that a guest is arriving. Like, you would ruin it. Or you, if you're late, or if you're in the bathroom when the guest arrives, it would not be fun. You would miss out on the surprise. You'd miss out on the joy of the birthday party. And that's the picture here. You want to be ready, waiting for the joy of the Master returning. And the importance of readiness is further illustrated in verse 38. Jesus refers to the second or third watch. The second or third watch referred to hours in the night. The Jews split up the hours from 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. And those were the times to have a lookout, to watch at your home, to make sure it was protected. And Jesus' point is that even if someone returned at 2 a.m., 3 a.m., very early in the morning when everybody was asleep, you would be ready even at hours that were difficult to be awake. And when I was in high school, I had a specific curfew. Maybe some of you guys have a curfew. Maybe you had one. And it was usually past my parents' bedtime or the time they desired to go to bed. But every time I came home, I came like a minute from my curfew. And I always pushed it to the last moment. I found my mother awake, sitting, waiting for me to return. And one time I said, "Mom, just go to bed. Don't stay up." And she goes, "I cannot go to bed till you come safely home." And she was on the lookout even if I came later than she would prefer to stay up. And similar to the picture that we are to be anticipating Jesus' return. Positively, the need for readiness is pictured for the joy of the return of the Master. But negatively, it's pictured as a thief coming in to steal, to rob, to damage your home. Thieves could surprise with attacks. I shared about 2 years ago that our shed was broken into and people stole all our tools. If I would have been on the lookout, had lights ready, video cameras, maybe I would have been prepared for these people to come and take my tools. But I wasn't. And that's the picture of being readiness. So what it looks like to be ready for Jesus' return is an eager anticipation, a diligent anticipation for Jesus, a looking to Jesus, a focusing, not a mind that's just focusing on other things, but looking to Jesus. The second parable is two stewards. When a master departed for business, he would place one of his servants or one of his slaves to be over the rest of the servants and slaves in that time. The servant was supposed to be a manager, but there's two responses to the manager leaving, the manager being placed. There's a wicked response and there's a faithful response. An unfaithful servant or manager, steward, and a faithful one. The faithful one does what the master pleases, but the unfaithful one beats his servants, takes advantage of them, treats them harshly. Kind of the picture I think of is that he put, "Man, I am powerful. I rule over you. You know, I'm over you, fellow servant, and I'm going to beat you, do you harm, not care for you." He is not faithful. The master's absence leads to wicked treatment of others, taking advantage. And here Jesus shows us that readiness is seen in faithfulness, whether the master is there or whether he's away. That our lives are seeking to please and do the will of our Father. And that's what we see in this parables, is that readiness for Jesus' return looks like looking to Jesus in faith, an anticipation of Jesus, a joy in Jesus, and a persevering faithfulness to His will, even when no one's looking. And here, Jesus gives us two promises. Look at verse 37. Jesus announces a beatitude. "Blessed are those servants who are found waiting, anticipating His return." This blessing is quite remarkable. Those servants who joyfully anticipate Jesus' return, look what Jesus says. "I will serve them." He will prepare this feast, this banquet for them. And you'll be served by Jesus. That's quite remarkable. Perhaps, maybe in our thinking, you might dream of being invited by Gordon Ramsay to his house, right? Now, having Gordon Ramsay invite you, have a feast with Gordon Ramsay and the other chefs, and just to feast on food, to be with famous people and just eat and celebrate. That would be a great feast. But this feast is far greater than being served by Gordon Ramsay. This great feast is a picture of our eternal salvation. The Bible pictures salvation, our union with Christ for all eternity, as Jesus inviting all nations, all backgrounds, all peoples, all ethnicities for an eternal feast, celebration, party with Christ. That's the picture of salvation. That's what Jesus is saying, that Jesus will serve us. So he's saying, be ready for Jesus' return because this great promise awaits you, this great feast for all of eternity. That's the first promise, is a great reward. But the second promise is not so enjoyable. It's a promise of judgment. Unfaithfulness will be met with punishment. The unfaithful steward who beats his master, beats his fellow servants, mistreats them, severe beating, severe judgment awaits him. And we see that in verses 46 to 48. Jesus says he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. That is quite strong language. Not literally, but figuratively. What Jesus is saying is that he will be judged for his wickedness. Cut off pictures eternal damnation. The servant who knew his master's will but did not obey, there will be punishment. But for those who did not know the master's will and did not obey, there would be a lighter punishment. And friends, this is not an easy passage. Judgment and punishment are difficult topics for us to think about. I would guess that you probably did not come to church or wake up this morning and think, man, I hope my pastor preaches on judgment and eternal punishment. That's probably not what you were hoping. But Jesus wants us to wrestle with these words, even if they're uncomfortable. And what he's saying here is that he is the judge of all. And at this point he makes here is that judgment is based on your knowledge. Look at what end of verse 48 says. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. In the book of James, chapter 3, verse 1, James speaks about this thing. He says, not many of you become teachers, because teachers will have this idea of a stricter judgment. And so what Jesus is saying here is that based on your knowledge, based on what you've received, you will be judged. But here Peter asks, who are you teaching to? In verse 41 and verse 42, Peter wants to know, Jesus, who is this teaching for? Jesus does not answer Peter's question directly, but he's just saying that judgment will be based on your knowledge and understanding. Applied to our lives, what this means is that for you that are faithful churchgoers, for you that profess faith in Christ, for you that are leaders in the church, there is responsibility for the knowledge of God that you have received. If you receive the knowledge, the understanding, and you just casually write it off and just go do whatever you want, you reject it, your knowledge will be, you will be judged more severely than one that has never heard the gospel, never professed faith in Christ. These are strong words. Daryl Bach helpfully notes, the more one knows, the more responsible one becomes, so that more will be asked of one when evaluated. So friends, what Jesus is saying, that in light of what we've received, the gospel we have been given, our need is to be faithful stewards. Not unfaithful stewards who just merely selfishly seek to hoard things for ourselves. Faithful stewards who anticipate Christ's return, who persevere in faithfulness. But with this call, I think perhaps it's more beneficial for us to ask a question, more specifically, what does faithfulness look like? And I want to say three ways that faithfulness will look like, readiness for Jesus will look like, in uncompromised commitment, wise judgments, and joyful godliness. Marcus asked me this question, a great question this morning as I was preparing for this sermon. And he said, he asked me this question, and hopefully I don't butcher it, Marcus. But he said, how does this call to readiness, this need to be alert, how does this not lead us to more fear? Maybe fear that I'm not ready enough, or fear in other things. I thought, man, Marcus, that's a great question. I wish I would have thought about that when I was preparing this sermon. And I hope as we're going through this that you don't have this drives up a situation of fear. The great promise that we have is that God is Lord of all, and that we are saved by His grace. And that God in His grace is continuing to work in our lives. And readiness is a fruit of the gospel. That God in His power is growing us in readiness. But what this calls to look to is say, how are we looking to Christ? How are we focusing on Christ? And maybe how do we might need to repent or turn to Christ in faith? So I want to look at these three ways: uncompromised commitment, wise judgments, and joyful godliness. First, uncompromised commitments. Commitment is something we all want in life, right? I mean, a lot of boyfriends, girlfriends, they want commitment. A lot of marriages long for commitment. Our friendships, we long for commitments. But oftentimes in our culture, commitments are lacking, right? There's sometimes a lack of commitment to one another. And marriages particularly are to be a picture of lifelong commitment between a husband and a wife. And in my vows to Jessica almost 10 years ago, it'll be 10 years in August, here's a section of what I told Jessica. Jesus Christ set the perfect example for me by loving the church and giving Himself up for us. Because of His power working in me, I promise to love, honor, guide, and protect you as long as we are both alive. That's a promise I made to her. And I hope to be uncompromised commitment to that for as long as I'm alive. There's a need for commitments in marriages and families. But there's a greater commitment, and that's to Christ as the Lord of our lives. And Jesus speaks about this in verses 49 through 53 in some strong words. That Jesus speaks about that we're to be committed to Christ even if we are ostracized by our closest, most intimate relationships. Surprisingly, Jesus says in verse 49, if you look at it, that I have come to bring fire on the earth. Right? Why fire? That kind of seems odd. Maybe in July, California, Utah, Colorado, I don't know where else, there's forest fires, right? And this picture is not Jesus has come, his statement is not to come and bring forest fires across the world and just to burn up everything. That's not what Jesus is saying his purpose is. But rather, fire in the New Testament is understood in two ways. One way is judgment. Luke 3:9 speaks about that. But another way is salvation. Fire refers to the inward work of the Spirit in transforming our hearts. Fire refers to purity, purifying our hearts. Like gold or something is purified by fire, fire refers to being purified. So Jesus' purpose, what He's saying here, is that the Spirit would confront people's hearts for the gospel. That people would be transformed, purified by the gospel. And some would respond to faith in Christ, but others would reject Christ. And that's what He says here, that I have come to bring division on the earth. He says that not, do you think I have come to bring peace? No, I tell you, but rather division. And what He's saying here is that He has come to bring salvation. But as a result of salvation, people will be divided over Christ. But this division, this fire that would be coming on the earth would not come until Jesus' baptism. And He says He has a baptism to undertake. And this is not the water baptism that we did three baptisms back in April. But rather, baptism refers to being immersed by something. Sometimes that's water, right? You dunk under water, you're immersed, you're overwhelmed, you're surrounded by water. But what Jesus is saying here is that His baptism is the cross. That Jesus was baptized with the wrath of God. The glorious hope for sinners is that Christ came to bear our punishment for sin. He came to bear God's wrath in our place. We are conceived in sin. We rebel against God. And our unrighteousness demands God's wrath. Romans 1:18 says that, for the wrath of God is against all unrighteousness, all wickedness. But the good news of salvation is that Jesus Christ is our perfect mediator who came to bear our punishment. Listen to Romans 3, 23 through 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's bad, right? That's bad news, right? But here's the good news. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Propitiation refers to someone that bears the wrath in behalf of someone else. By His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. God passed over former sins because Christ bore our punishment. That is the hope of salvation. So Jesus came to save sinners through the cross, to bear the punishment. And the result is that there will be division. Division between those who receive Christ and reject Christ. Jesus speaks about families being divided. Here He says, three will be divided against two. Two will be divided against three. Father against son. Mother against daughter. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Division. But Jesus' call in the midst of division in your most intimate relationship, an uncompromised, unmoving commitment to Christ as Lord. That's what readiness looks like. Even if it means being ostracized by someone you love dearly, that your uncompromised commitment, unmoved to Christ as Lord. And so friends, here's my question that I think we need to consider. In the name of unity, or perhaps to make people happy, right? Because we don't want to bring conflict. We don't want to upset people. How might you be tempted to make compromises in commitment to Christ? Unity is a big word in our culture. Perhaps in pursuit of unity, we might be tempted to compromise commitment to Christ. A second way in which faithfulness is to be demonstrated is in wise judgments. That's seen in verses 54 through 59. And to confront people with this need, Jesus addresses their skill in predicting the weather. Right? People were skilled. They were experts in knowing when showers would come or when the new heat wave would come. Perhaps you're a weather fan. Maybe you like the KSL weather app or you like watching the Weather Channel. Personally, I found following the weather in Pittsburgh much more important than Utah. I do not need to watch the news to look at KSL. And I know in the summer, Utah will be dry, hot, no precipitation, right? You're just going to know that's what's going to happen. No need to take a raincoat or umbrella. It's going to be dry and hot. I kind of like that, right? But knowing the weather could be important, right? But commonly in life, we might be experts in different things. Some might want to be experts in predicting the rain, knowing the rain. But we could be experts in computers, maybe in math, maybe in carpentry. My wife likes making things out of wood. Basketball, video games. I heard esports video games is just rising more and more in our country. People want to be experts in video games, right? But our problem, like these crowds, is that we might fail to pay attention to that which is of utmost importance. That we might try to be experts in all the wrong things, in rock climbing, in hiking, in skiing, but yet pay little to no attention to Christ. To be experts in certain fields, but ignorant concerning the work of God. Jesus Christ has come, the Savior of the world, and yet many were unaware. And that's Jesus' rebuke here. He says, "You hypocrites," verse 56. Hypocrisy because they viewed themselves as being smart, experts, knowing what they were talking about, but they had no idea what they were talking about. They were ignorant about the important things in life. And friends, our need is the same. We need to make wise judgments concerning Christ. Judgments concerning the condition of our hearts. We need to be watchful of our hearts. And Jesus illustrates this by a short parable on finances. Two individuals have a dispute over a debt. The need is to settle for the accused, is to settle the debt with his accuser. Maybe they're about to go before Judge Judy or one of those, you know, TV judges, right? If not, if he fails to, he might be placed before this judge and put in debtor's prison. From prison, he would have to pay back every last penny. Wise judgments from this man and settling his account before he went to the judge could prevent him from great pain, great loss. And a few months ago, I watched a YouTube video about a story in Britain, or England, or Great Britain, yeah, whatever we say, right? And the story was a woman hired a contractor to build some type of awning over her home. And I guess the contractor started and he'd almost finished, and yet she said, "I refuse to pay you." I don't know if she didn't like what he did or something. And so he took his sledgehammer and he knocked down all of the work, just destroyed, and she had no awning. He was furious with her. Sky News and other news channels were filming her, and she was getting all types of pressure from the city, from other news outlets. And a few months later, her son came out because she was too embarrassed to come out. And he said, "She wishes she never did this. She wishes she would have paid him, settled her account. It would have saved her much pain." And that's the picture that Jesus is saying here. He's not talking just about financial debts. What he's talking about is that we need to settle things with accusers. We need to make wise judgments. In conflict with others, we need to not let conflict or unreconciliation fester in our lives. We need to not let bitterness, anger towards someone. We need to maybe seek forgiveness from someone else. And perhaps that's what you need to hear. Perhaps now there's someone you need to seek forgiveness from, to seek reconciliation with. But more importantly, what this point is teaching is about our debt of sin. The account is referring to your debt of sin, one that cannot be paid off by good works, one that will be judged. Our need is to turn to faith in Jesus, to have Him pardon our sin by the precious blood of Christ, to not wait until it's too late. The third way in which faithfulness should be demonstrated in our lives is in joyful godliness. Last night, prior to putting Zoe to bed, we were discussing Philip. Philip is away in North Carolina with his grandparents this week. He had his first flight, first week away from mommy and daddy this week. And during my discussion with Zoe, we were speaking about missing Philip. We're ready for Philip to be back. But in the midst of missing Philip, I assured Zoe, "I will take you at the airport and we will be there to greet Philip when he comes back." She was very happy with that news. There was great joy in anticipation of seeing Philip come back from the airports. And similarly, we anticipate Christ's return with joy, a joyful godliness. Godliness that flows from the heart with joy in God's salvation. And I want to read two verses for you, one from Titus and one from 2 Peter. And listen to what Paul and then Peter says here. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people." And what does God's grace do? "Train us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 3, 11 and 12. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord?" Throughout the New Testament, we see that we're supposed to be waiting, anticipating the Lord's return. And we're to be doing that with joyful godliness. Paul says God's grace brings salvation, but it also doesn't just save us from our sins. It empowers us to turn from sinful desires and to walk in godliness. His grace fills our hearts with joy in waiting for Christ's return. So that's our hope, friends, that God's grace would produce in our lives joyful godliness. And on Wednesday, Canada, Mexico, and the United States won the 2026 World Cup. It was kind of exciting news throughout North America, wherever you live. North Americans are excited. Leaders are making plans for the games that are 8 years away. Fans are already planning, "I want to go to a city." I saw Facebook filled with friends saying, "I'm going to go to this World Cup game. I'm going to go to this World Cup game." People are excited and they're already making plans 8 years ahead of time. I've never planned 8 years ahead of anything. But people are excited, planning. And friends, as I thought about this, I thought about this passage. I don't know when Christ is going to return. This is going to be 8 years, 80 years, 800 years, 8,000 years. But I hope that there would be joy in our hearts, joyful anticipation of the future that would far eclipse the 2026 World Cup. So friends, my question to you is this. Is there joyful anticipation in your life for Christ's return? Does a godly faithfulness to our Lord and Savior mark your life? If not, I pray that we would prayerfully evaluate our hearts. Why is that the case? If you'd like to discuss that with someone, me or someone else would love to discuss that with you. But prayerfully evaluate your heart. Look, this passage calls us to evaluate our hearts. Look to Christ. Evaluate our hearts. Trust in Him. Turn to Him. Be filled with joy in Christ. May godly faithfulness to Christ as Lord mark our lives. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love and mercy. We thank You for the joyous promise that Christ will return again to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. We thank You for that great promise. And in light of that, may we live in a joyful readiness, godliness, anticipating Your return. In Your mighty name we pray. Amen.